Well, thank you for inviting me again. Can't have been as bad as I thought last time. I am going to speak on obedience and worship, but I'm actually going to speak quite a lot about remembrance, which is, I think, particularly timely, but fits in very well with the passages. I wonder how many of you have seen Saving Private Ryan. Have you not? Well, it's a good film. It's about Private James Ryan, who is one of four brothers, three of whom die in the Normandy landings. Captain John Miller is sent by the US Army to go and find Private Ryan and bring him back safe to home. I'm aware this actually might be giving away the storyline, but I'm sorry about this. If you haven't seen it by now and it's been out a few years, then sorry. The film ends with Private Ryan in his older years in a graveyard in Normandy, kneeling at the grave of Captain Miller, who in the process of saving Private Ryan died. And Private Ryan kneels and remembers the challenge from Captain Miller that he was to live his life in response to being saved. Captain Miller asks his wife, "Am I a good man?" And that is very much where we are as Christians, that we are saved people who should be living our lives of worship and obedience, in response to what God has done for us. So this is the turning point in your series, I understand. I understand that you've thought for 3 or 4 weeks about God and about what God has done. You've thought about how God has revealed himself, about the holiness of God, how we have a God who loves, suffers, and forgives, and we have a God who pursues and invites us to join him. And now you're starting the series on how we respond to God. So, Casey, thank you for reading. It'd be great if you could have your Bibles open. So Romans 12 is our main passage. I don't know if you have all the page numbers are the same. In my pew Bible, it's page 1191. So Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The points we're going to be going through is three of them, you please know. Why worship? What is worship? And how to worship. So first off, why worship? Romans 12 begins to tell us, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." With all these, whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we can use that lovely preacher's joke or pun, what is the therefore, therefore? So what is it, therefore? What does it therefore relate to? And it could relate to the end of chapter 11, the doxology section, but I suggest it relates to the whole of Romans. And it is in stark contrast to Romans 1, which Casey read to us first. So can you keep a finger in Romans 12? And flick back to Romans 1, please, verses 18 through to 25. In Romans 1, Paul is describing the state of the world. He describes the godlessness and wickedness of men who have turned against God, despite God being understood, and they should have known him. Despite that, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. And at the end of verse 25, we see they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. So the state of the world is that the world follows things that God created, whether it be false gods, or money, or power, or sex. The world follows those things rather than following God. That's what the world worships. Then, as we move through Romans, we see that everybody falls short, but then we have a wonderful turning point in Romans 3, where Paul writes, "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." What is the therefore? That's it. We are saved. We are part of the world, and yet God, by his mercy, through the blood of Christ, has saved us. So why do we worship? It's because of God's mercy, as we see in Romans 12. You can turn back there now, please. There is another reason why we should worship. The end of verse 1, it says, "This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, spiritual can also be translated as rational or reasonable. Rational might mean that it's an act of worship that we think through. Reasonable has, this is something that we're made for. I'm going to put a couple of books with me. I'm going to read you bits from them. There was a first century philosopher who reflected on worship and said this. His name was Epictetus. "If I were a nightingale, I would do what is proper to a nightingale. And if I were a swan, I would do what is proper to a swan. In fact, I'm a rational being, so I must praise God." We are made as people to praise God. That may maybe leave us thinking, well, does God really want our praise? Does he need our praise? Is he a bit of an egotist? And I can thoroughly recommend, if you do have these thoughts, I can thoroughly recommend a book called Desiring God by John Piper. But in it he quotes C.S. Lewis, who writes this: "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honour. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favourite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favourite game. My whole, more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what we can't help doing about everything else we value. We delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." So C.S. Lewis is saying, we worship and we praise because it increases our enjoyment of God. It is what we're made to do. So Romans 12, verse 1, we praise because of God's mercy, and we praise and we worship because that's what we're made to do. So point 2, we've discussed why worship. What is worship? So let's look at verse 2. Oh, sorry, still in verse 1. "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." If you remember chapter 1, we heard about how the world is turning away from God, and the world's bodies are being, the bodies of the world are being degraded. They're being offered over to shameful lusts. And yet here, the alternative to that is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I remember when I was a teenager, I set myself the task of reading through the Gospels. I had to start somewhere. I was just getting interested in Jesus. I remember getting to Mark chapter 8 and reading Jesus' teaching about who would follow him. And I remember being quite appalled when he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And this is what we're being called to do. We're being called to be living sacrifices, to willingly embrace our own death for the greater prize of God. What is worship? It's being a living sacrifice. We are encouraged to be holy. Holy is a word that we use quite a lot in different ways. But when we see holy defined in the Bible, we see God's holiness as being set apart by being perfect. And as a people, we are called to be that. We're called to be different, to be set apart from the world. We're called, as part of our worship, to be pleasing to God, not to live lives that lead to God's wrath, but to please God by what we do. So what is worship? It's to be holy, it's to be pleasing, and to live our lives as living sacrifices. Now this is, clearly worship is something that we then do every day. We don't just do when we're gathered here together. Our whole lives should be lives of worship. Our obedience to God is worship. So then what do we do? What were we doing here? What were we doing earlier on when we were singing together? Was that worship? What do we do when we meet together and we pray and we listen to God's word and we share at the God's table, the Lord's table? Is that worship? Well, I think yes, it is. That is condensed worship. But it's part of our whole life of worship. If we are people who are all our worship is just what we do here on a Sunday, we are not living worshipful lives. What happens on a Sunday is a bit like fruit squash. My children quite like fruit squash. I don't know if you've seen the adverts. You used to be able to get bottles of fruit squash that you'd dilute down, and then you got double concentrate, and then recently you get this little thing that you can put in your pocket and put a couple of drops in. It's the ultra concentrate. And that's what we're doing here in church. When we sing together, when we pray together, it's the ultra-concentrate worship that readies us for the worship for the rest of the week. So we come together from all round to worship together. We, in this concentrated form of worship, and then we leave at the end of the service, and our worship spreads out. It spreads out in the world, following the fruit squash analogy, it spreads out in the water, and our worship permeates the world. So we have focused, concentrated worship now to prepare us for a life of worship the rest of the time. So how to worship, this our third and final point, how to worship. This does take us to verse 2 of Romans 12. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So first, let's consider, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Again, this contrasts with Romans 1, when we see the world following created things and creatures, not following God. So the challenge to us is, what do we worship? How would we know? I think there are two questions we could ask ourselves. Firstly, how do we make our decisions? What are our controlling factors when we're weighing up the pros and cons of a decision? If we're making a decision about what job we do, are we thinking, What's the main aim? Do we think about money, or ambition, or praise, praise from others? When we spend our time, do we think about how we might get the greatest pleasure ourselves? When we spend our money, are we thinking about how we can get the most praise from those around us, how we can get the largest house, or in these decisions, are we putting God first? Are we thinking, how can my job best fit spreading God's word? Second question, where does our mind go when it's not actively engaged? Where does our mind go when it's at rest? Are we people who are focused on God so that our mind naturally leads to God and godly things? Or does our mind lead to ambitions for other issues? Does our mind lead us to think about money or relationships? Now, I'm very aware that this might lead us make us all feel very guilty. And we need to remember that we are fallen people who are saved, and we're on our way to heaven, but we're not there yet. We're a work in progress. So there will continue to be times when our minds lead us to very ungodly places, where our decisions are made on very wrong grounds. But we have God's mercy, and for that we worship him. There's also a good quote which I when I'm thinking about this passage, I find it very encouraging. Jim Elliot, remember, he was a missionary who died in the mission field. He said this: one of the things about being a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. We are living sacrifices, and we have to recognize that we must continue to focus on God, but acknowledge that we are sinful people and dependent upon God's mercy. If you do watch Saving Private Ryan, you'll hear Captain, whatever his name was, say to Ryan, "Earn this sacrifice, earn it." You know, that's when the analogy breaks down, because we don't have to earn God's mercy. We have God's mercy. So firstly, how to worship? Well, it's don't conform to the world. As a quick aside, Christians have a range of views on how they respond to the world. I'm aware that historically, this was a brethren church, and brethren often remove themselves from the world and separate themselves. They see the world as something to be avoided and for themselves to be kept holy. There are other Christians who totally engage with the world to the extent that they can reach the point of not being any different from the world. And we need to work out what it means for us to not conform with the world, and yet consider Romans 13, where we're told to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. There's a good book, Christ and Culture Revisited, by Don Carson. If you want a fairly intellectual read to think about how Christians should engage or not with the world and the different approaches, have a read. It's helped my sleep no end, but it is very interesting. For those of you who are students or about to become students, I think this is actually very important, because when I was at university, I remember there was a spectrum of Christians. There was the one type who arrived at university and spent all their time in going to Christian Union, going to church, going to prayer meetings, hanging out with their Christian friends, and became totally apart from the rest of college and university. So you're aware they were there, but you know, they didn't really ever talk to you because all they were doing was being Christian. And then there were the other Christians at the other end who totally threw themselves into university life. They were doing everything. They were doing all the sports. They were doing all the music things. They were being so busy doing those things they didn't have time to do any Christian stuff. They were out there, whenever the rugby team went out, they went wherever the rugby team went, they were drinking as much and doing all the debauched things that I won't describe. There are two ends of the spectrum. There's the one end of the spectrum where the Christians are totally shut off and in a sect of their own, and there's the other end where the Christians are so immersed. As university students, you need to figure that one out. You need to figure out, where are you going to stand? Where are you going to be that you are engaged with the world and taking God's word forth into the world, but actually, are you still going to be distinct and holy and not conforming to the world? Challenge for you, students. And I guess, actually, the challenge is probably for the rest of us as well, but maybe in university times, it's a challenge writ large. So, secondly, how to worship? Do not conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, this is what we come for. This is what we come and sit under the gospel for. We listen. We read the Bible. We pray for the Holy Spirit. We go to prayer meetings. We want God to transform us. We know that the Holy Spirit is alive within us. We're a work in progress. We want to be transformed so that when we make our decisions this coming week, we have God helping us. We have God as our number one priority. So I guess I just want to leave you with this application is think about what decisions you have to make this week. Maybe you are thinking about changing job. Maybe you're thinking about what you do with your money. Maybe you need to think about how you're treating your colleagues, particularly if one of them's annoying you. Maybe it's about how to respond to a friend who you feel let down by. Maybe it's how to respond when someone cuts you up when you're driving. These are all decisions, from very big decisions to very small impulsive decisions. Are we going to conform to what the world does and follow our own desires and worship created things, or are we going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Are we going to bring God's word into our obedience? Are we going to worship God in all that we do? Let's pray. Father, we depend so much on your mercy because we are fallen people. We cannot know you without you first making yourself known to us. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Lord, we pray that you would help us not conform to the world, and pray that you would continue to speak to us through your word, transform us by your spirit, so that our minds may be transformed. We pray that you would help us apply your word to our lives this week. Amen.